Okay. Let me settle down here a little bit. So let's turn. There was a verse in Psalm 110 or 111 that I would like to read here at the beginning of my message today. I will. The title on the board, and I think you can read it. Overcoming Confusion by Wisdom. So Psalm 110, and no, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I was going to talk about the church at Ephesus here today, but as I read and reread through the first part of Revelation there, my attention kept getting pulled back to the candlesticks and also the one who walked among the candlesticks and held the seven stars in his hand. And so I'd like to focus on that here today before maybe next time I'll get to look at the church at Ephesus. So overcoming confusion with wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the desires one of the things I believe as I pondered the what is being represented here by the seven candlesticks and this it describes one like unto the Son of Man who is there in the midst of the seven candlesticks. What all is being represented by that? I think there's a whole lot we could look at there. One of the things, when I got up this morning, I think it was around 5:30, and walked out into the kitchen, and I looked out the window as I often do, and over on the horizon, kind of still behind the trees, I could see a little slice of the moon, and there was a little bit of light on the horizon, and but the moon was shining brightly. So the moon, in my mind, the moon was seeing something that I still couldn't see. And it was all aglow with what it saw. And as I looked at it, and of course this time of year I can't wait to see sunshine, I just felt so eager to see what the moon was seeing. Because what the moon was seeing, it was reflecting to me. So it was representing something that was coming, that it was, in my mind, enjoying that. Seeing that, I wanted to see it. And I kept going back and looking out the window, and the moon gets up higher and it's still all aglow. Light is getting brighter. I still can't see the sun, but I know that it's coming. And in my mind, let me turn to 2 Corinthians. It brought this verse to my mind. I should be able to just quote it, but rather than getting it all mixed up, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And one of the things that I want to talk about here today is these candlesticks and what their light is showing. Now, as believers, we see God. We get to experience God. And perhaps we proclaim to the world that there is a God, there is a Jesus, there is peace and love to be experienced through a relationship with God, and the world can't see him. But God wants us to shine his glory. God wants us to give a reflection of him that even though they can't see him, they look at us and they say, that looks great. That looks wonderful. How can I get to see what they're seeing? And so as the moon was there showing brightness and the glory of the sun, I looked at that and I thought, can't wait to see it. In the same way, I believe there is something here for us to recognize that God, in the same way, wants to show his glory to us, so that we can show that to others. So, Revelation chapter 1, looking at a few verses there. Paul, it says, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a great voice saying, Alpha, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And so skipping down to verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell as at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And I'll just continue. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here we have a picture of a high priest. We could say, describe him as a high priest. He is standing amongst these candlesticks. And I read that, and this word popped into my mind, menorah. Can someone describe what that is? Josh, you know, probably. Yeah. The picture that I have seen doesn't show it that way. A menorah is something that has long been a part of Jewish tradition. Exodus 23 or 25, somewhere there, you can read about where God commanded him to make this seven-branched candlestick. And it was to be in the tabernacle. It looked something like this. Give you a general idea. Some of y'all are probably more familiar with it than you're letting on right now. But it looked, we'll say, something like this. And on basically, some would show it as a candle here in each one. Some would show it as more of a lamp that used a wick. But this was the light in the tabernacle or in the temple, and it was kept burning tabernacle not so much, but in the ancient temple, it was kept burning all the time. And the priest was in charge of it, and he would look after it. And as he became familiar with each one of these, he would know exactly how to trim the wick or to clean the wick, to clean the lamp, so that each one gave off the brightest light that it could give. But it took someone familiar with it to be able to get the lamp to do its best. And some say that the middle one represents the seventh day, the six others days of the week. But what it really represented was God's eternal light, creation, and divine wisdom. It's what this lamp represented. It symbolizes hope and triumph of light over darkness. So it represents eternal light, creation, and divine wisdom, and it symbolizes hope and triumph of light over darkness. And it was kept burning continuously in the ancient temple, and as I said, monitored by the priest who watched over, and by being familiar, knew what each one needed to burn its brightest. And so we have the picture of the seven golden candlesticks, and in my mind, they probably were more standing individually. I don't know. But it does say that this one who looked like the Son of God was walking amongst them. So would have to be individual in my mind. But we've got the seven golden candlesticks, and then this messenger who is walking amongst them and says these represent the churches, and the messenger gives a message to each individual church telling them what it is that's keeping their light from shining as brightly as it could. So the candles and the stars represent the churches. And the high priest is the keeper of the lights. And he only has the experience and the wisdom to give clarity to overcome all confusion, because he is the source of divine direction. Now here's something interesting that I want to do. Brother Josh, if you look up 1 John, and I have read and heard that the Greek term for word, as we know, 1 John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, Brother Josh, if we would read the first four verses and verse 14, and instead of using word, use divine reason. John 1, I'm sorry, not 1 John. I'm getting my ones in the wrong order here.
So we want the first four and
verse 14.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was
Christ. Well, use divine reason instead of word. Thank you. Insert divine reason instead of using word.
In the beginning was divine reason, and divine reason was with God, and divine reason was God.
That's right.
Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made for them. Was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light. And divine reason was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, thank you. So it is said that the term that the Greeks use is divine reason. So, talking about the Word, which later gets referred to as Jesus, they using that term divine reason, it kind of illustrates how the Word is divine. It comes from God. It is with God. It comes from God. It comes to us. And it is the divine wisdom that comes to us through God. Only divine reason or divine wisdom can overcome our confusion. Now, there are, and I'm probably using the word confusion for a lot of things, but we often have been in conversation or parts of conversation, and we might have said it ourselves or we heard other people. You know, someone's talking and they're, maybe they're excited about something they figured out or something they did, and someone else says, "You're confused," as in, "You got it wrong." And so we say, "You're confused." So there's all kinds of different confusions. And we see that different things that get said to each church. And I have a list of things that I came up with of confusions. And I have seven. Just realized seven. And types of confusions that we come up with in our own minds, or people influence our thinking, or even excuses that we make. The first one is discomfort. Discomfort often confuses us. This is just uncomfortable. Why do I do this? Why do I have to put up with this? Why do I? We start to try to figure out excuses to not do it. And so, in our human minds, discomfort is something that causes us confusion. I read a story about a man who was in the military. He was a soldier during the Iraq War. He was walking through down the street in a little village, and he said that as a soldier, one of the things they learned to do well was complain. They complained about the equipment he had to carry, his helmet, and said this was worse. It was caught. It's like 110 degrees there, and I have to wear this helmet. And he said that was the worst. They complained all the time about having to wear that thing. When he was walking down this street, and he heard guns going off, and all of a sudden, he said there was a bang, a flash of light, and he was thrown into the ditch and passed out. And when he came to, he was in the hospital, whatever they call it, and someone told him that he got hit in the head, his helmet, with a rifle round. And he asked to see it, and he saw the damage that was done to this helmet, and realized what would be done to his head. He said all confusion about the usefulness of that helmet was gone. And he said he never again complained. And so he understood, and sometimes we're the same way. We need our eyes open as to why God says this is important. And he said, but it's uncomfortable, it's hard. So go there or have to go through that. Discomfort often brings confusion because we can't quite rationalize why we have to go through this. Another one is suggestion, as in wrong suggestions. Wrong suggestions, we're not sure that makes sense, but we do it because everybody else is doing it. And a story to illustrate this one is kind of a silly story, and most of us probably are familiar with it. But there was once an emperor who decided he wanted new robes. And so he went to the tailor. He went to the royal tailors. He said he wanted new robes, and he wanted something unique and outstanding that like nobody had ever seen before. And they said, okay, we can do it. And so a week later, they get back to him and said, when we can't make the plan, it's going to be very expensive. And the unique thing about this robe is only wise people will be able to see it. And if somebody can't see it, then you know they're not very smart. So the king is very excited, and he said, yes, let's do it. They worked on these robes for a long time,
And they kept sending messengers to the king saying, we need more money. He sent them no money. And the announcement went out that on a certain day there was going to be a parade. And the king was going to be showing off his new robes. And as the parade was going on, everybody that was smart to be able to see the robes. And the parade starts. Here comes the king, and he's only wearing his robes, you know. But everybody already knew that only smart people can see the clothes. And so they were all clapping and cheering and saying, how wonderful these new clothes are. Everybody did it. They looked around and everybody else must be seeing it. I'm not. I'm going to pretend that I'm seeing it. And so the parade, the celebration goes on until all of a sudden the child hollers.
Why he's not wearing any clothes?
That's right. And everybody was like, we're so silly. They all went home. And those tailors got on their horses. They headed for the next country as fast as they could before they came to catch them. But see there, that story illustrates the fact that somebody made a suggestion and everybody went along with it. Or a lot of people did. And so everybody else did too. And all of a sudden, Dell Hollis points out the absurdity of it all. And sometimes we get confused because we allow the power of suggestion. You go along with it, even though it doesn't make sense. And so it brings confusion. Number three, I have confused for a purpose. For a purpose. You know what? Sometimes we have to admit that we're just acting dumb. We're acting dumb because we don't want to do something. A few of you met this guy, a man that I knew, Mark Halsey, probably shouldn't even say it to me, but you know why? But he told me the story, in the military, and he was a mechanic. He was trained to fix vehicles. And one day, someone grabbed him and said, you have to help make lunch. For sure, I'll help today. You have to make lunch. You come in here, and he's like, no, I'm a mechanic. I can't do that. And I said, yes, you can. You're making the salad. And so, okay, started dumping the stuff into this huge hole. This big group of people that said, there's 1 gallon of oil. So they went to the shop, grabbed 1 gallon of oil, dumped it down in, mixed it all up. Salad was served. And pretty soon people started hollering, why is there motor oil in the salad? And he was like, where did you check it? And he said, they never asked me again help. And, sometimes, I don't know about you. I can think of the 2 times that I had done because I didn't want to deal with something. So sometimes we can act confused for a purpose. And then this one can be confusion because we hear words, but we don't put it all together. Now, I've done that. Probably often still do. You hear certain things and your mind grabs a hold of, oh yes, that's how that is done. Now let's just say, Anna just got a call. And so Anna has this car. She's all excited. I'm sure she's excited. She's very happy with this car. She wants to take good care of it. And she's probably looking at YouTube videos and how to take care of the car. And it says that every so often you should check the oil. So one day she says, I'm on time, need to check the oil. And so she hears this, check the oil, make sure it has oil in it. And so she opens it up, looks at her phone, and it shows, pull this thing out. She looks at it, and the oil's at the level where it says, add oil. So she goes in the house, she says, where's the oil? And her mom realized, go to the cabinet, where it always is. And she gets the oil, she gets out, fills it up, so happy. And then that evening, Jim comes home from work, and later, his wife says to him, Jim, we don't have any oil, we can't make fryer eggs, we don't have oil in the morning. And Jim says, well, we just come inside. And his mom says, well, Alan used it all for the car. And I don't know if y'all have ever seen Jim go, what? You're not self-placed. Confused. Well, two people were confused. And so, you know, the power of suggestion, check your oil, add oil. It's a girl, she thinks vegetable oil, or what? It's the oil that she's familiar with. Sometimes hearing words and grabbing onto it and thinking, yeah, I'm going to do that, we can easily get confused because we haven't asked enough questions of the right people. This one here can be confusion because of lack of experience. Lack of experience. Now, it's like having your first baby. Well, Erica, she had a whole bunch of little siblings, so she had some idea of what to do. But sometimes, that doesn't always happen to people. They don't always have experience, and there's lots of people here that have had a first child and remember what that was like. Probably there were times when the baby just cried and cried and cried, and you're like, where's the mom? We need the mom right now. There's need someone else responsible. Don't always know what to do, and I read a story about a young man who got married, and he called his mom and was so excited and about this new baby. They're all excited about the new baby. And he said, but mom, it didn't come with instructions. And Mary, there's some things that we only learn by experience. The lack of experience sometimes creates confusion. There was a couple that wanted to have a child. They waited years, and finally they signed up for adoption. They waited 14 months until they finally were matched with the child. And during that 14 months, they read every book they could find. They talked to all kinds of people. And interestingly enough, the best child-rearing advice comes from people who don't have babies, or so to say, or the clearest advice. But anyway, these people did everything they could, and they get the call that there's a baby girl in China. So they flew to China on the plane. They talked about all the stuff they had learned about so many different things, and they get to Wuhan, China, and it's beautiful, precious little 14-month-old put in on. So sweet, so charming. They were ecstatic. They go to their hotel room and spend the night. The baby starts crying and looks up. They're like, good, we have strategy for this. So they went through everything they learned in the book. You know, rocking, walking, pacifier, bottle. They just cried. Anyway, at the end of the night, as the baby still saw, they looked at each other and said, obviously, we need something other than knowledge. Because they couldn't get that baby to stop crying. So lack of understanding or lack of experience, sometimes you can have all kinds of knowledge, but still end up confused because of lack of experience. So number six, confusion that is purposeful. It is purposeful because of deception. And instead of a story, I'll just use one word, that is politics. There's so much deception involved in that. And there's so much confusion. And the confusion is on purpose. And because someone is misleading. And then number seven, confusion because it feels good. Try to squeak this in here. Confusion because it feels good, and so it has to be good, right? All right, that's a little political too, but solar panels and windows. So many people think it's a wonderful thing. You don't understand that. You have to dump more money in than you're going to get out. But it makes them feel good because they're getting free energy. And so sometimes we get confused because something feels good, so we don't try to look into it too deeply, so that we don't actually figure out what's really behind it. So anyway, there are lots of ways to be confused, whether it's lack of information, wrong information, lack of experience. There are so many things that can bring confusion.
into our minds as individuals and also into a church. And so the divine messenger here is actually, and anyway, one of the points that I want to make is that the confusion keeps our light from shining brightly. The confusion gets in the way of God's love really flowing through our lives. And as Brother Randy has mentioned and something he shared on WhatsApp, it is through the true understanding of God's word, that of God's love, experiencing it and sharing it, that we truly can function the way God wants us to function. And so confusion clouds that light. So like I said, many types of confusion, but the results end up in wrong practice, wrong acceptance. It ends up in frustration, weariness. Why isn't this working? And so the message to the churches is to deal with some sort of confusion. And I can even see how there could be some confusion in individuals in the churches there where he only speaks well. And so this high priest presents himself in different wording to each of the churches. So I need some of you men to get to Revelation chapter 1, or no, 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3. Let's start with Andrew. Chapter 2, 1 and 2. If you would read those and listen carefully how he starts out and how he describes himself to these churches. Go ahead, Andrew.
And the angel and I am not there to follow the word. But I have tested those who call themselves followers and are not having. And are not having.
Okay. So he says, he that holdeth the seven stars and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so Johnny, verse 8 and 9.
Now is the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? He is saying that first and the last, which was dead and did alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
Okay, first and last, which was dead and is alive. And so, Jer. 12 and 13.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, who write, these things said he which hath sharp sword to it, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan is seated. And thou holdest fast blindly, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Pergamos was my faithful mark, who was slain among them for saving the law.
Okay, Joe, 18 and 19.
Son of God, who had his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine grains, and know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, in thy patience, in thy works, and the last to be more than the first.
Okay. The Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And Ken, chapter 3, 1 and 2.
Strengthen the things with me that are ready to die.
Okay, he that hath the seven spirits and the seven stars. And Emmanuel, verse 7 and 8.
And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, like, do you think, saying to him that his whole name is true? He that opened it, and no one could cut it, and no one is good. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my words, and hast not denied my name.
He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and shutteth. And Josh, Katie, 14 and 15.
And of the angel of the church, the Laodicean, write these things, saying, Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know that, said thou art cold nor hot. I would that thou art.
The faithful and or the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so each of these churches, he portrays himself or represents himself with different wording for each church, and he follows that up by saying, I know your works. I know who you are. In other words, I know your lamp. I know how bright your lamp is. I know why it's not shining brighter, because he is a high priest who understands the lamps. So he presents himself in different wording to each church. And as we will look at that later, he will present what is wrong or what is needed or what is the confusion that needs to be straightened out in that church. So we'll look at more of that some other time. Wisdom is often confused with knowledge, but there is a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. You know, you can have all kinds of information in your head, but if it doesn't work out to something useful, what good is it? And the oft, but we say wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge for a good outcome. And the oft repeated thing that we hear is knowledge knows that tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable, and wisdom knows not to put it in a fruit salad. So that's, you know, some of that difference there. Knowing something, knowing the fact, if there isn't a useful outworking of that, what good is it really? And so in the same way, the goal of the one who is here amongst the golden candlesticks is to bring wisdom to be able to overcome whatever confusion is stopping them from their full potential. So here are some pointers. I don't have scripture references for all of these, but I'm going to go over a few of these. Wisdom comes through practice. Yes, wisdom comes through practice, and in the physical, for sure, we recognize that the people to go to for advice are those who have been doing certain things for a long time, and they are the ones who can give us the pointers that are really useful. Wisdom comes through practice. There is a man who wrote a book on golfing, and he coached golfing for 30 years, and then he wrote the book. And during that 30 years, he was learning. He was, you know, taking notes, what works, what doesn't work. And when he retired, then he took the time to write a book of advice. And that is, we recognize that in life, someone that has experience, that's the one that we go to when the plumbing doesn't work. All right, who do we know that knows something about plumbing? or heat pumps. Who do we know that knows, might know why my heat pump is not working? We go to the person that has the experience. Wisdom comes through practice, and practice comes through following direction step by step. So we gain the wisdom by putting into practice the direction that God gives us. Romans chapter 12, a couple of verses there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And, now the second verse slipped my mind. That's right. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Who wants to know what the will of God is for their lives? Who wants to know what the perfect will of God is for your lives? There is something to follow through right there. A desire, along with God's gifts of wisdom, will show us what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Sometimes we just have to start the process. And the process starts with desire, recognizing that this is what I want. I want to bring glory to God. And right here is a step. Present your body a living sacrifice. All right, God, what do you want? How can I serve you today? And start doing what we know to do, and God will give direction as we go. Wisdom often comes through perspective. How many of y'all have ever stood in a big airport and thought, how in the world do they keep this all straight? Their planes coming and going and people scurrying here and there. And if you Google it and read how many planes do they say are typically in the air at one time over the United States, it's kind of crazy. I can't understand how they keep that all straight. But if you were to go into a control tower and learn more about their systems for keeping track, I think I would begin to say, well, this makes sense, but we still can't see the whole thing. And so wisdom often depends a lot on our perspective. If we are standing outside of the will of God, trying to make sense, it's pretty hard to make sense. When we start to follow God and we allow Him to guide our lives, then He begins to show us, and He often shows us one step at a time. It is a mistake to think that all will be clear when we get wisdom. When we sit down and we ask God for wisdom and we're waiting for it to hit so that everything will be clear, it's probably not going to happen. But God gives us wisdom one step at a time as we take the known steps. And when this, we'll refer to it as high priest Jesus, when he gives messages to specific churches, we looking on, we don't always clearly understand what was going on, but we're given a bit of a glimpse of what is going on. And so often wisdom, when we have a proper perspective of God and God's work and the fact that I'm here, I'm me, God is God, and He has a plan, and we rest in that. Wisdom comes when we have a proper perspective of who we are and who God is. Wisdom comes through patience. In spite of confusion around us, if we keep our eyes on the prize, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, He will bring it into a focus, and He will give us the wisdom that we need to deal with life, to enable our lights to shine brightly in spite of whatever confusion is going on around us. So wisdom comes through patience. A couple of things that are needed for acquiring wisdom. What's needed to gain wisdom? In the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, I'll turn to that. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So, acquiring wisdom requires a humble spirit. So, these verses say, don't take delight, or don't take glory in what you have or what you are, but rather, glory in the fact that you know God. And so that is saying humility, as in realizing that of myself, I don't have anything to glory in. But what I have to glory in is the fact that I know God, the source and the beginning of all wisdom. In 2 Corinthians, a couple of verses there. Second Corinthians chapter 2. And 14 through 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to another the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul is speaking here of the fact that we are offered to God to use for his glory. We are offered to God to bring others to Christ. And to some we are the savor or the flavor of the smell or smell of death unto death, and to other we are that of life unto life. And who of themselves is sufficient for these things? But as God works in us, and that is part of the humility, a humble spirit that is needed to acquire wisdom, is recognizing that it's not me. It's not my ability, but rather it is God working in me for the glory of his name and for the purpose of his kingdom. Another thing that is needed for acquiring wisdom is hunger, a hungry soul. Some of us know what it's like to miss a few meals. I don't know. If you fast for 40 days, are you ready to tear into a steak afterwards, Joe? No? Kind of? Yeah. Yeah. I know. I think I fasted for almost 3 days one time. Made it that far. And I couldn't wait to eat. I was trying to work and fast. And my, oh my. I don't know that. Especially the last day. I know my focus was supposed to be crying out to God, but I was just wanting to make it through to supper time. So when we, in a physical sense, when we miss meals, our appetite grows. We cannot hardly wait to get some food. And that food tastes so good. But unfortunately, in the spiritual sense, when we skip our Bible reading, desire fails, desire falls. And so in order to acquire wisdom, we have to have a hunger for wisdom. We have to recognize where the wisdom comes from. And this one who walks amongst the golden candlestick is there to help clear up confusion through the wisdom that he has to share. And so we have to be hungry. We have to have a hunger for wisdom to be able to acquire wisdom. The third one that I have here is we have to have a hearing heart. Solomon, when he first became king, that was his plea. He was saying, Lord, this job is too big for me. Give me wisdom. God offered him a list of different things that he could have, and he asked for wisdom. He said, God, you're the only source of wisdom. This is a big job. It is too big for me. Please give me wisdom. We have to have a heart. If we want to acquire wisdom, we have to have a heart that is ready to hear, ready to receive. And let me see. I forgot to look how often it is said here in the letters, but it is said multiple times, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And sadly, I believe that there were those, maybe even many, in those churches that did not have a hearing heart. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so the fourth one that I have here, and the last one, is a heeding mind. A heeding mind. We have to recognize that I am going to obey God. So the mind that reaches out with a desire for obedience and a desire to hear, that is coupled together with the hearing heart, I will obey God. Remember that verse in Psalms or Proverbs? Proverbs, I think it is, that it says, thy word is a lamp to my feet. Lamp to my feet. Someone a long time ago, when I was, I don't know, probably about the age of Joshua Pratt, probably about his age, I was in school, and this guy came. Every once in a while, we'd have somebody come to school and do a devotional. And once, the devotionals that I really enjoyed were the people that brought all kinds of stuff to show us and tell stories. And this man brought a little tiny lamp, a little oil lamp, and he said, he used this verse, thy word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my pathway. And he said, back in the old days, he would take this little lamp and they'd actually strap it on top of their sandal. And it didn't give much light. He showed us, I think he took it in a closet and or in a room where we could close the door, and there wasn't much light at all. And he said, this lamp gives you enough light for your next step. And if you go fast, he said, it will blow out. And so God's word, he said, is just like this lamp. It gives you the light and the direction that you need for the next step. If you try to run, you lose your light. And the same way when we try to run ahead of God, we lose our direction. We lose our sense of direction. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And so it gives us what we need for the next step. And so a heeding mind with a determination to obey God, God gives us the light that we need to make the next step. I am way too often wanting to know what the destination looks like in life. What am I working for here? What am I going for? And so we take one step at a time. I read a story about a man who was trying to remember if he was a runner or exactly what he was, a runner or a skater or something. And he was involved in an accident that left him all broken up. But he was determined to make it to the Olympics. And so he made that his goal. And how can you go from somebody who's all broken to pieces to someone who's running in the Olympics? And he did it one step at a time. He identified what he needed to do. Well, first of all, you gotta walk. And so he went to therapy and learned to walk. And that was the same way. The goal was out there. I want to run in the Olympics. And he identified every step. And that's what he worked for. Me, I would probably be, that's too much. But I find myself often in life, when I'm dealing with a task that I don't like, I chop it up in sections. I get this section taken care of. And then I go to the next section and I take care of that. Because to look at the whole thing, it looks too big. And so in following God, we need to let God have the ultimate picture. Let God decide, and we follow him step by step. A heeding mind that says, I will obey God, and then allowing him to give us the direction that is needed for the next step. One more section of scripture is in Colossians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the writer here, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Colossians, and that is his desire, that is his prayer. And how much more do you think Jesus desires to see us walking worthy of all pleasing? Walking worthy so that all lights can shine, so that we can show the glory of Jesus to the world around us. And let's allow that to grab our attention and to understand that God or Jesus understands what we need to make our lamps really shine, lamps really glow. And he speaks and he brings us wisdom so that confusion doesn't cloud our light, but rather it can shine clearly as he works his work in us. And may his name be glorified.